Good morning.
Good morning.
Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God, our mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding at God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry, when I set my mind on the things above, focused on your grace and love. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God, our mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding at God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry, when I set my mind on things above, focused on your grace and love. Faith and hope and love.
Good morning, everybody. Vicky, thank you so much. That's a good one. That might be my new favorite. I'll be singing it all week. Those things are great. Brad, we got to get some of your songs in here, okay? Come on, let's get going. Time's running out, buddy. No, we don't want you to sing them. I'd rather sing them myself. Wonderful stuff. I just want to make an announcement first of all. Judy brought to my attention that our friend over in Mombasa, that's Kenya, had an accident, hurt his knee. And we've checked the references, and this is a true request. He needs surgery on his knee, and it costs a total of $70. To have surgery on his knee. So if anybody wants to give to the cause, it's Enoch Weck is his name. He's not related to Cyril Weck that we know of anyway. But anyway, he's made a request. Oh, he'll be out of work, yeah. So whatever we could do to help would be greatly appreciated. So I made that known. And if you do want to give to this particular request and need, you can give anything that you want to give to Dan. And we'll keep it separate from our offering. So having made that announcement, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for him, for Enoch, our friend, member of this congregation, that, Father, that you would help him, that you would treat him, that you would heal him. He is so intent on learning your word and is so with us 100% in his mental attitude and his desire to hear the messages that come from our church, this pulpit, thousands and thousands of miles away. It's a wonderful thing that you've done, Father. We just asked you to bless him with your word and help him in his time of need. And Father, also, the word that goes forth today, Father, may it be magnifying and honoring of the one celebrity of the universe who is God Almighty and our Lord and Savior, the only one, Jesus Christ, the one manifest in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, the mystery of godliness, and how that translates into our personal lives, our personal walk, as we trust him moment by moment, implicitly, continuously, to do all that he has promised to do and to perfect that which concerns us. We pray these things in the matchless name of Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior. Amen. So, I've entitled the message this morning, "What is man, anyway? And who is Jesus? Who is he?" You say, "Well, I know who he is. He's the Son of God." Then I'll ask you like Jesus asked the Pharisees. He says, "Whose son is he?" They said, "Well, he's the son of David." Jesus said, "That's interesting. If you slam that really hard," okay, Dan's going to fix it later. He's Mr. Fix-It. Handyman Dan. We'll resurrect Handyman Dan. He died some years ago, but we'll resurrect him. What was I saying anyway? I forget now. Oh, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Whose son is he?" And he said, "He's the son of David." Jesus said, "That's interesting. Then why does David in the Spirit call him Lord if he is David's son?" That's interesting. And it says that none of them asked him any questions after that. So what was he doing? He was saying he is the, not David's son, he is the son of God. And they wanted to kill him because he said that, making himself equal with God. And he's more than just equal with God. He is God Almighty, Jesus Christ. You can't say he's less than God the Father. Although he does say in one place, the Father is greater than I am. And we'll get to that at some point this morning. So we're starting 1 Thessalonians. You can turn there, please, and introduce our subject with emphasis, as I told you, upon the mystery. We've got to get deep into the mystery. That's what we're here for. So when somebody asks you, "What is the mystery?" you can tell them what it is. Instead of like so many today, they have no idea. Believers who've been given this wonderful revelation of Christ and his church, what the mystery is, they don't know what the mystery is. I'll bet you one in a thousand can't tell you anything about it at all. You know what they'll say? "It's a mystery to me. It's a revealed secret. It's been revealed in the scriptures of truth." The problem is they don't have any scripture, no truth resident in their soul, residing and circulating in their soul stream of consciousness. That's the problem. That's a big problem for believers. For you're here for no other reason than to get it in there so that you're ready when the roll is called up yonder, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10. And you give an answer for the deeds that you did in your body, whether good ones or bad ones. You'll say, "Well, I didn't." I'll cut you off. No excuses. Be no excuses there. You won't be able to use the ones you use here. The Flip Wilson excuse, the devil made you do it. Or the old sin nature excuse. "Well, I just have this old sinful nature. Won't let me do anything that the Lord told me to do, because he's not greater. The one in me is not greater than the one that's in the world. What? Of course he is. You have to let her allow him to will and work inside of you. You just say yes to him. Yes, Lord. No matter what he says, you say yes. Yes, Lord. Now, you might not want to listen too closely because he might tell you to do something that you think you can't do. And you can, if he enables you to do it. I just thought I'd add that and say that today. So this is 1 Thessalonians with emphasis upon the mystery. In John 10:16, we'll start by doing this. Introduce our subject. Jesus said, I have other sheep. He's talking about being the good shepherd, John chapter 10. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So comparing Scripture with Scripture, which we must do, we can find out what he's talking about in the general or even immediate context, where we find the same subject being addressed in the next chapter, which is John chapter 11. That was John 10:16, John 11:49, and it's an unlikely place where Caiaphas prophesies, who is an avowed enemy of Jesus Christ and is behind the religious part of the conspiracy to put Jesus Christ to death. But one of them, John 11:49, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people. Of course, he's talking about Christ and having him crucified. And that the whole nation not perish. In other words, one should die so that the whole nation won't perish. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. John 10:16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. And not for the nation only, not for those that are right here in the vicinity of Jerusalem and Israel, he says, but to gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. That's what Jesus is talking about. So we'll get back to that in a moment. Among them are the Thessalonians, many in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, turn there please. Paul, Paulos, and Silvanus, or Silas, same guy. Silas and Silvanus are the same guy. And Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in Thessalonica. They are in the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one breath. Remember I told you before about the throne of God, the throne of God and of Christ? This is the same thing. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, it's not two, it's one. One God. Grace to you and peace. I'll show you that beyond a shadow of a doubt today, in case you didn't know that. And it's not the one, it's not Jesus only movement, but you have to understand who he is. That's the mystery. God manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen of angels, viewed by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Paul's been raised up to call them out to gather what was scattered of those who God Almighty foreknew, predestinated, called or subpoenaed to appear, justified, and in the end glorified, to believe in Christ as God and Savior, so that he might elevate and exalt them with all others, his redemptive people, his redeemed people, from among believing humanity to godhood by pure grace, apart from any and all human merit or works. That's the gospel. Saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And those he foreknew, he predestinated to become conformed into the image of his Son. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. What do you think glorified means? To make you into one who has the glory of God reflected through you and upon you for all eternity, to bring honor and glory to him by what he made you to be in Christ, with a glorious humanity just like him. He made man in the image and likeness of himself for this very purpose. So what is man that the Lord is mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that he cares for him? He made him for a little while lower than the angels and crowned him with what? Honor and glory. His own glory, because there is only one glory, the glory of God. You say, well, there's one kind of glory for one thing and one kind of glory for another. And like star differs from star in glory, that just means in splendor or in the reflection or the emanation of that glory, which is true. And there'll be different levels of that, of course. So that's God's plan. That's the mystery. That's why Christ came. That's who he is. So he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Paul received the ultimate truths of the mystery and labors with those who are like-minded, who learned it from him. Men that were recruited and sent to Paul by Jesus Christ to communicate the message of the mystery so that more than one person would have it and communicate it. The shocking news. It's shocking. You say, don't we know this already, or haven't we fully realized it? No, none of us has. We don't know him as we ought to know him, which is a problem, a big problem. And the reason that we're here, the reason he's left us here, so that we can go. When we go, we know who he is. And when we stand before him, we can step forward with confidence and not shrink back in shame. Would you like that? So, Paul received the ultimate truths of the mystery and labors with the others to communicate it. The shocking news that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and those who believe in him are slated for glory, slated to share the glory of God. I'll prove it to you once again. Colossians 1:24. Of this church, Paul speaking, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fill full the word of God, the capstone revelation of the mystery. That's what he's referring to, what was given to him, that I might fill full the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. Looking forward to the glory, sharing the glory of God for all eternity. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, Paul says, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So this is from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonica that is located in Macedonia, in the region of Greece, north of Greece, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, you say that in one breath. So I want you to get this today. The reason that they wanted to kill Jesus and picked up stones to kill him on multiple occasions is because he claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be able to, for example, lay down his life and take it up again all by himself. He claimed the authority to forgive sins. He claimed that he existed before Abraham did, and that he knew him personally. Likewise, Moses and the prophets. Not only did he continually say that the Father sent him, but likewise said, the Father and I are one. You ever analyze that and see what that actually means? It means the Father and I are the same one. What? You can only be one by being the same one. One and the same. One God. There is only one God. You think there's three. There's only one. John 14:5. Turn there. I'm going to ask you to turn to some passages. Since this is a Bible study, I know you all brought your Bibles, which all good Bible students do. If you can read. Not everybody can. Remember I told you they said Peter was illiterate? He wasn't illiterate. Neither were most of those to whom Paul wrote. They knew the Greek language, which God providentially provided through the agency of Alexander the Great, who was a great general and linguist, who developed from the various Greek dialects one language, one precise language called Koine, or Common Greek, which ruled the world. It was an international language for hundreds of years. John 14:5. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, you said you're going away. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, you're looking at him. I am the way. That means the road, hodos. Yes, the true and living hodos road, or I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What do you mean? By coming to know me, you come to the Father. Through me, not I'm going to take you to him. It's through me that you know the Father, because I and the Father are exactly the same. It's a secret. If you had known me, verse 7, you would have known my Father also. How could that be? It's a mystery, isn't it? From now on, you do know him, because I'm telling you who he is. He's me. From now on, you do know him. This might shock some of you. So why are you teaching this at this late stage in your life, in our life, in the life of this church? Because it is so important to leave here knowing him. Hey, some of us aren't going to be here next year. We'll be with him. It'll be important to know this. God said, tell him, teach him, show him in no uncertain terms. So that's what I'm going to do for the rest of our series, and I'm going to tell you what our next series is going to be. You're going to love this. Most of you won't want to come. And I'm not trying to thin out the church. It couldn't be much thinner than it is. You bunch of thinners. You're not. You're righteous in Christ. So he said, he says, from now on you do know him and have seen him. What do you mean? You know me and see me, so I and the Father are exactly the same. I am the Father. Don't you remember what Isaiah said in 9:6? They shall call his name Everlasting Father. Oh, well, that must be a different Father. No, there's only one Father. One God and Father of us all. Who's in all, over all, and works inside of each and every one of us. So he says, Philip said to him, Lord, Jesus just said this to Thomas, okay? Now, Philip chimes in and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it shall be sufficient for us. It'll be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? 3 years at this point, this is the end. Have I been so long with you, and yet you do not know me? Philip, you hear what he's saying? Show us the Father. He says, have I been with you so long, Philip, being as I am the Father, just like the Father, exactly like the Father, one and the same with the Father? He says, have I been with you so long, and you don't know me? Philip, he said, show us the Father. Don't you know me, Philip? Then he says the words. Oh, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise believe because of the works themselves. I mentioned Isaiah 9:6. He's the child born, the son given. The government of heaven and earth shall be upon his shoulders. He shall bear them upon his shoulders. And there'll be no end to his government. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Exodus 20. Verse 23, in the giving of the law, he says, he does, in his pre-incarnate deity, Jesus Christ, before his incarnation, says, you shall not make other gods besides me. Gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I wound and heal. I do both. It is I that wounds and heals. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Isaiah 43:11. I, even I, am. That's the word Yahweh, by the way. The Lord. And there is no Savior besides me. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. The Lord and the Lord is Redeemer. The King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. It's confusing on purpose because it's speaking one of the same. You can't fathom this with the unaided and unenlightened human mind. It is I who put to death. Oh, we did that. Isaiah 43. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. We did that. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. What can you say to that? Verse 8, 44:8. Isaiah 44:8. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. All becomes very clear, doesn't it? Even from the Old Testament. What was hidden in plain view. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Speaking of Cyrus, the Persian emperor. Persian ruler who would set the people of Israel free to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, according to the prophetic utterance. Isaiah 45:6. that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 45:21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me? A righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me. Hosea 13:4. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. Matthew 22:41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Now there are two passages that seem to get in the way of this truth, but in fact only serve to validate it further. One is John 14:28. And 29, actually 28 to the end of the chapter, where it says this. You can turn there, John 14:28. Jesus is saying the same thing that he said to his disciples. Now he's explaining this further, where he said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. From now on, you do know him because you know me. And the Father and I are exactly the same, exactly alike. John 14:28. He goes on to say, you heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up! Let us go from here. See, as long as Christ donned unglorified humanity, he submitted to the Father as an equal. You know that from Philippians 2:5-8. After which, all things were committed into his hands. Even before he died, all things were committed into his hands. He had all authority committed to him. In 1 Corinthians 15:27 is the second passage, which says, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet, under Christ's feet. Who? The Father has put all things under his feet, in subjection under his feet. And when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who shall put in subjection, put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. In other words, the great consolidation and unification of the divine nature and essence and person of God. One God. Likewise, when all has been accomplished, the unification and consolidation of God in Christ, of Christ in his body, the church, will also be revealed at that time with you. You'll be revealed with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. In 3:4 of Philippians. He is, Christ is, the mystery of God. In Colossians 2:2, it says, the mystery which is Christ. He's the mystery. Hidden in God, Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:26. Coming out from the bosom of God, made manifest in human form, the form of his spiritual and glorious appearance, the likeness of which man was given as direct and corresponding reflectivity or reflection, made in the image and likeness of God for that very purpose, that he might be just like him in the end. One in essence. yet more than one in manifestation, for he had to be seen, heard, and handled by men. God being spirit, he had to be made known, because you can't know God or see God. He's a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, to come to know him, to get to know him, by the power that he gives us through the Spirit, through the Word and the Spirit. He had to enter into the plight of man to redeem man, that is, to unify the person and essence of man, torn apart by sin and death, sin and lust. He said, remember, at the creation of man, let us, plural pronoun, make man, singular, in our, plural, possessive pronoun, image. Let us make man in our image. Listen to the pronouns that separate, both separate and combine. God, Father and Son, he and us, uses he and us as those pronouns, and man, male and female, he and them. Listen, Genesis 1:26. Then God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in singular, in our, plural, image, according to our, plural, likeness, and let them, man, them, plural, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God, singular, created man, singular, in his own image, singular, in the image of God, singular, he created him, singular, male and female, he created them, plural. Confusing, isn't it? God became a man in order to make man a God. John 10:30. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Third time in the book of John. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. I told you why they wanted to kill him. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, like to us, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because you said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there as God and Savior, the only one. Job 7:17 says, what is man? Job had this question in his mind from the Holy Spirit under inspiration in writing his wisdom literature that stood the test of time, one of the oldest, if not the oldest, inscripturated books of the Old Testament. He says, what is man that you magnify him and that you are concerned about him? Or Job 15:14, what is man that he should be pure, or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? What's man anyway? Isn't he just like the rest of the beasts of earth? The animal kingdoms of earth? Psalm 8:4. What is man that you think about him? The psalmist asks the Lord himself, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man, his children, his offspring, that you care for him? Psalm 144:3. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Hebrews 2:6. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? That's a quotation of Psalm 8, where he says, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him for a little while lower than Elohim, God. One God. You made him for a little while lower than God. It doesn't say angels. It says God. Elohim. And it says it in every translation, English translation of the Old Testament. Elohim. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes through the paths of the seas, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who's he speaking of? Christ. Who's he speaking of? You and me. In Christ, in God. Slated for glory. So back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Grace to you. This is verse 2, actually. Grace to you and peace. Lots of it. Couldn't be any more than there already is. Lots of it in every way. Lots of grace, lots of peace. When you know him and come to know him, that is as he is, as he truly is, there's abundant grace and abundant peace. You were created to be the friend of God. And how can you be friends with somebody you know so little about? Made in his image and likeness, with every affinity to find ultimate fulfillment in a relationship of happiness, wholeness, and wellness, security, identity, and destiny in one. Christ, who is God. Knowing and loving one you cannot see. Supernatural, quite supernatural. And do not see now. 1 Peter 1:8. But will indeed see, and when you do, you'll be like him. The moment you see him, you'll be like him. Promised by the word of God. When you see him as he is. 1 John 3:1-3. What manner of love is this? That we should be called the children of God, and such we are. Though it hasn't appeared yet, what we shall be. But when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And those who have this hope purify themselves, even as he is pure. In the meantime, Christ is being, what, Vicky? He's born in us and then what? Formed in us. Yeah. That's what we're here for. He's being formed in us, Galatians 4:19. This is a preview of things to come in our next series. I'll show you in a minute. Like I said, nobody's going to want to come. It's got to change. Because guess what? It's not adequate for me to stand here and you to sit there. And neither one of us makes any progress. We're just kind of like treading water. Let's not do that anymore. Let's go out with a bang. And I think the Lord showed me one way that can happen. And I'll tell you about it before we're done today. To make you wonder, what if I never get to it? There will bang. There will be a bang. I will be shot. Yes. So, in the meantime, Christ is being formed in us. That's what we're here for. Even now, Christ is one body with many members. That's us. We are Christ. Christ is us. Part of the mystery. The body of Christ. Christ and the body of Christ. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is one body with many members indwelling the church, which is his body in the fullness, wholeness, and wellness of Jesus Christ, who is Almighty God, the founder and finisher of faith, the builder and protector of the church. In Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates, pule, of hell will not prevail against it. he met Saul, met Paul, Saul, while he was still Saul on the road to Damascus. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Who was he persecuting? People. His people. He says, "I am them, they are me. We're one. Even as the Father and I are one, even as I am the one true God. One. All one in Christ." That's why we maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. For there's one God. For there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, one hope of our calling, and the rest. Seven existing unities. And we have to emphasize those. We don't find fault or separate ourselves from others. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We are in union, therefore, with God Almighty." He's the one who is all for us. "For those whom he foreknew, he predestinated." Not an as an afterthought, but complete foreknowledge and forethought. "Predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son." What? To be like he is. That's what he foreknew you, saw your decision to believe in Christ, and predetermined for you before you ever were a twinkle in the stars. He predetermined that you would be conformed. Suschematizo, made in the likeness, ultimately, in the image of his son, God-man, the God-man, God who became a man and is a man to this day, the one mediator between God-man in himself, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. So it says, "These whom he predestined," predetermined, "he also brought about by calling them, issuing them a subpoena to appear," and they had no choice but to do so. "And those he called," issued a subpoena to appear, "he also justified," rendered judgment, "declared them eternally righteous in Christ. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." We haven't seen that yet. It's coming. He glorified them, shared his glory, placed his glory upon them, gave them his splendor. "What then shall we say to these things?" This should change your life. If God is for us, who? I say who? I would add, who in the hell could be against us? He tries. The one from there tries. But he can't be. Can't touch us. The wicked one touches us not. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us?" So verse 2, that was verse 1 actually of our passage. Verse 2 says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you." See, we're praying for you. I'm praying for you. A new emphasis here on prayer. There's a new emphasis here on prayer because it is the weapon of our warfare. This is our war room. Who's on there? Oh, my daughter and husband and kids. This is just mine. You got to add yours to it. Dave Quinn. Dave. I don't know if he listens to these or not. And my neighbors. And each one of you by name, as I think of you and mention you by name. Mentioning you by name in my prayer. Contending for you if necessary. Wrestling against principalities and powers, if necessary, engaged in spiritual warfare, as it were, each day for each and every one of you, if it's necessary. Mentioning you by name in my prayers, asking God to strengthen, encourage, direct, illuminate, challenge, motivate, cause you to grow into grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to spiritual maturity with impact, influence, as a preservative for our nation, which has fallen upon troubled times. This nation's in trouble. Then verse 3. Constantly bearing in mind, remembering all the time, bearing in mind, your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. We'll make it all one breath. In our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, his presence, our God and Father. This is the work of God, hearing and believing God. You know that, right? They asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? In John 6, 28 and 29, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. As what? As God, whom he has sent. Believe in me as God, whom God has sent. In a sense, I sent myself. He gave himself. The Father sent the Son. The Son gave himself. The Spirit reveals him. You said, is there three manifestations of God in time? Yes, of course, but that won't always be the case. And to come to know him now is very, very important for all of us and will determine our rewardability and the measure of our faith, hope, and love, which is the criteria for all reward and decoration and exaltation for all eternity, which is really, really important. In case you don't know how important it is, it never ends, it lasts forever, so therefore it's much more important than anything that goes on here, which is short-lived or lived. So are you active doing the work each day, believing in the person of Christ, focusing upon the person of Christ, considering him? Love is the labor that we're called to perform. Receiving, what's that mean? What does it mean that love is a labor? That means that we are found receiving, actively receiving, and reciprocating, returning to him the love of fear and obedience. Being loved despite our vast imperfections, allowing him to love us despite our vast imperfections of conduct and character, and loving others who neither earn nor deserve love, who, like us, are imperfect and unworthy recipients of perfect love. John 3:16, God loved the world so much. How could he? Because he is love. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Here's the labor of love, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Wow. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God must love his brother also. Got that? So that was faith. That's the work of God. Labor of love and hope. The steady production of hope. Looks forward to the great and glorious results that are promised to those who are lovers of God. Verse 4 says, this is just a brief introduction. It says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Along with the true gospel comes remarkable occurrences, personal ones, family occurrences, financial occurrences, various shifts and changes, sudden optimism and enthusiasm, sense of well-being by the sense of God's presence or closeness, or just waves of peace and joy, and the knowledge that everything will be okay. Verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The word was the source of your excitement, and though you faced opposition from those around you, the truth you were receiving made it pale in comparison. That is the opposition that you faced. You couldn't get enough of that Jesus stuff. that Bible stuff. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. People saw it. Remember? And some followed your example and found for themselves the happiness and peace of hearing and believing the word of God's grace, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. That is who he is and who we are in him. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, Paul tells the Thessalonians, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone, so that we have no need to say anything. It's a living faith, a lively hope, as Peter says, a flourishing love that cannot be overlooked or ignored. When it's present, it is noticeable, unusual, memorable, remarkable, even unforgettable. That is, it stands out. Verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, one God, Jesus Christ. See, this was then and is now, likewise, the supernatural result of the true message and manifestation of Christ Jesus, the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he says, and if that wasn't enough, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. All who believe in him, as they learn of him, will be looking for him, waiting for him to come as he promised to do. When that will be, nobody knows. But because it will surely come to pass, each one, since the days of Paul, everyone who's lived since the days of Paul, expect to see it in their lifetime. Jim Seiler, who's our resident false prophet, has predicted, no, he's not, has predicted 2023, so get ready. Say, why? Well, he could be right. 2030 is 2,000 years, minus 7 years, that is the tribulation period, the entire tribulation period. Then that would be subtracted from 2030, 7 years. 2023 would be the year of his parousia, his appearing. In the point of the sky, take us out. So 2023, that's what Jim says. We're not setting dates. And if we find him to be a false prophet, he will be stoned to death. But I'm expecting to see him in my lifetime, the Lord. For him to come in my lifetime. Paul expected the same thing. He said so in Titus 2:11. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing, parousia, of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That was 2,000 years ago. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Now, I'll tell you what we're going to do next. Our next series is going to be called Discussing the New Testament, where you will have to study each chapter. You will, if you want to come here, be part of it. As assigned, in small increments, and comment on it or ask questions. It's going to be interactive. Each one coming prepared. Let's try this, huh? It will be interactive, engaging, and participatory. If you do, or will, you'll get so much out of it. If you don't, then you'll gain nothing. Status quo. Everything will remain the same. Probably get worse. Also, I will ask certain ones to prepare a brief commentary on a given passage. And from there, discussion can ensue. It's going to be very personal. It's not going to be formal. We may not even record it. We'll look at it after we do it and see if we want to record it. It could get weird. We're going to try it. Be interactive. Jesus discussed things with his disciples all the time, and they asked him questions, and he answered them. Sometimes they didn't have anything else to say, and other times they did, certainly. And they learned many things from him by discussing them with Jesus. And I'm not Jesus. I'm just his under shepherd here in this local assembly, and what I'll do is I will MC the services, and we'll have an interactive service. The first one, it has to do a short dissertation, will be Dan Seligman. No, I'm kidding.
That'll be in the day.
It will be voluntary. The exact format's yet to be determined, but I'm looking forward to trying this new approach. Of course, I'll moderate the discussion and keep things focused on Christ and ensure that all things are done decently and in order. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things. I like new things sometimes and new things to look forward to. Whether this ever happens, we'll see. But sounds good right now to me and to the Holy Spirit. And perhaps we could do this, Father, in some limited fashion, or maybe even go full tilt and do it. But whatever, Father, whatever you want, whatever you want. Lord Jesus Christ, our dear, loving God, Heavenly Father, Holy and Holy Spirit Counselor, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you for these things. If I could have, Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have masters, please, Father, bless the remainder of the service in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And once again, don't forget about Enoch Weck if you want to contribute something. It doesn't cost much for surgery over there, $70. You couldn't even get a Tylenol at the hospital for $70 here.
If we could all stand.